The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue this evening in our doctrine of divine discipline. We'll formally pick up Roman numeral 2, page 8 of our notes. All right, before we begin our study once again this evening, we'll give you the opportunity to make sure that you're in fellowship. If we will judge ourselves, we will not be judged. We must keep tabs of our personal sin of life if we expect to maximize and redeem the time that is being in fellowship, functioning and operating according to divine design for us as believers to engage in action with honor, and to be able to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine purely, clearly, as so intended for those who are true seekers of God. This is a system that has been set up. It is obviously a reason why so many believers, Christians, do not understand the Bible, have distorted it, etc. That's because they lead with their STAs. They do not submit themselves to the authority of God, the Holy Spirit, to be ruler over their real you, over their lives experientially in this capacity. We don't want to be of that camp. We are on a mission from God, that is to get the prize. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask you bless us in regards to comprehension of these things, to take these things and employ them in regards to our own Christian lives, so that we can benefit truly from your grace and all that you have provided for us to serve you and to glorify you and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ forever, all via God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Tell what movie I've watched recently. Mission from God. Blues Brothers. One of my favorites. Yeah. What kind of good Christian watches the Blues Brothers? What kind of good Christian watches Noah? All right. Hollywood. Here under divine discipline, as a recap, Hebrews 12 is a proof passage or proof text that suffering endured by believers, and we're dealing with believers, not unbelievers, is not simply undeserved. Neither is the suffering that they may experience deservedly, simply at the hands of man. But there is deserved suffering by the hand of God, which is known as divine discipline. Just as a child with a normal parental setting of a father who loves him experiences discipline in his own life, so God, in regards to his children, administers discipline in their lives so that they can, if you will, recognize, be sensitive, and have the encouragement and motivation additionally to overrule their sin natures when it may get out of line, out of hand, in certain areas of their life otherwise. For those believers who disregard this particular doctrine, dismiss it as being anything in regards to a reality in their lives, the writer of Hebrews makes it clear that they function in that capacity then as illegitimate or bastard spiritual progeny. They are like a child who is born out of wedlock and without a father at home. A father as a role model to begin with, and then one to administer discipline in his own life, giving him guidance and things of this nature to help him grow up to be a productive citizen of society. For those believers who operate in this fashion, they simply adhere to a lesser authority And in that case, they are those who are running under STAs, the sinful trend of Adam, under the flesh, coming under human viewpoint, which is obviously an entity that has no union with God the Father. There is no union in regards to our sin nature, fellowship, a union with regards to our sin nature, darkness, etc., in regards to God, who is light, and the opposite of these things. So these believers, these Hebrew Christians, they were under intense persecution. They had gotten under their STAs, become spiritually weak, lukewarm, whatever capacity you may put them in that respect. And over time, they were simply taking everything that was happening in their life, pain, persecution, things of this nature, as all undeserved. But the writer of Hebrews reminds them of this particular doctrine. And it shows how important this doctrine is in regards to discerning our Christian lives and staying on top of our spiritual ball game, and not simply rolling with our STA in regards to when times are tough. We're experiencing those types of sufferings and pains in life otherwise in our Christian walk, and that if they don't get their act back together, then the consequences will be obviously spiritual catastrophe for them. The writer makes very clear also that there is no believer that is immune to this principle. The Christian life is in a mixture of undeserved and deserved suffering, i.e. Divine discipline, along with whatever sufferings we do experience as a result of living in Satan's world, the negative world around us, the cosmos, things of this nature. But the astute believer, the adjusted believer, will recognize that when God is truly intervening on their behalf, and that which occurs in their life of discomfort, pain, etc., is by the hand of God as retribution or judgment against their own personal sin in life, as they will not deal with it or otherwise have already engaged in it. And the adjusted believer will recognize it as such. They will endure in regards to these things, and the benefit in regards to that believer who is so sensitized with the good conscience in that respect is that they will indeed grow up to be a well-adjusted believer, a mature believer, productive in regards to God's society, His kingdom, and the plan of God in regards to their lives. So, divine discipline is an important doctrine to understand. It is a basic doctrine, a doctrine that all believers should recognize, knowing that God, as an earthly parent, loves their child, loves His children, and will intervene on our behalf, even with corporal punishment, if you will, spanking, whenever necessary, to help us keep our act together, spiritual act together, or get it together as a wake-up call, etc. And obviously, divine discipline is not designed to be fun. It is painful. A lot of it occurs in regards to our body via health tests, things of this nature. But it's not limited to that. God knows where to hit us, where it hurts the most. If anybody does, He knows. And therefore, we must always be sensitive, constantly evaluating ourselves, our lives, the decisions we make, and put our sufferings in their proper perspectives, which demands, obviously, intellectual honesty and humility before God. And if we do not, the believer priest can expect for God to turn up the heat in regards to the discipline, and while it may be mild at first, as a gentle wake-up call, such as a strong rebuke, or something of that fashion, simply a smack on the hand or whatever, to literally incapacitating the person physically, their health or something of that nature, to get them to wake up in that aspect. So, it's one of those doctrines that you do not find a lot of Christians that are in tune with, that do not adhere to, Most Christians simply look at things as either undeserved or simply bad luck. They do not recognize God's attention that He has for His children, the very minute attention, the very second of our lives, every hair on our head, and He is completely and totally involved in our Christian lives in that respect. All right, Roman numeral 2, moving on. One thing to keep in mind in regards to divine discipline is no matter how severe it may be, even to the point that it may ultimately bring someone under sin unto death, which is maximum discipline. No matter how severe, it does not mean loss of salvation. Again, a principle that obviously we know a lot of churches, theologians, hold to the fact that one can lose their salvation, while even those that may adhere to simply faith apart from works for salvation, often you can find a crack in their armor in regards to certain aspects of individuals who are very heinous or amoral in regards to their lives, whether or not they're going to go to heaven through their faith. Well, maybe they weren't believers to begin with, type of mentality. Now, a believer can do anything an unbeliever can do. The good news to you Anglian, phase one, is that simple faith in the person of Jesus Christ secures for us for all eternity, no matter how rotten we may be as His children, eternal life. It is dependent upon God, the person of Jesus Christ in execution, and God the Holy Spirit, to begin with, is dependent upon Him to secure it, to seal us, if you will, and to maintain it. Obviously, why would we have to maintain something that is perfect to begin with and we didn't have to do anything to get? So, there is no loss of salvation in regards to association with divine discipline. Just one of those principles you want to keep present before people. Galatians 3:26. Passages that deal it may mean loss of reward, but not loss of salvation. Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The means of acquiring our position as God's children is through a simple act of faith. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we are placed into a union with Him. That is your little preposition in the Greek. E-N. I-N in the English. Once you're in that circle, you cannot ever get out of that circle, no matter how much one may think they want to or try otherwise. So Paul makes it very clear to the Galatian church, who had fallen prey to false teachers who are trying to upset them and say that Paul wasn't given the entire gospel message, that indeed they had to keep the law, etc. He is making clear to them, no, you became a child, you were born again whenever you believed in Jesus Christ. So at that, Titus 3:5, another pertinent verse. He saved us not on the basis of works, keeping the law, feeling sorry, whatever, energy of the flesh that you think of, which we have done even in righteousness. It's not even good works, see. Not even good works. This whole mentality of getting into heaven is relative to how good you are in time. That's hockey. That belongs to a bull. That is incorrect. They do not understand the issues at hand in regards to having a relationship with absolute light, with a person who is perfectly and always has been perfectly, absolutely righteous, to to have a relationship with the Supreme Being at that level demands that we too possess His righteousness, which is absolute. And the fact that we come into this world born spiritually dead, we have sin already counted against us from the time we exit out of our mother's womb and God puts the soul into our body. We are spiritually dead. And the evidence is seen in the fact that all men fall short of the glory of God. All men sin. So it is not based on relative righteousness, it's based on absolute righteousness. And there is only one way that one can acquire that attribute. And that's through faith in Jesus Christ, who sacrificed His own absolute righteousness in regards to His attribute and His humanity on our behalf, and took on the penalty and punishments of sins otherwise in His body for mankind. That's why the whole system of salvation is based on a system of faith. It is based on grace. There are no works. So that's what it means when it says, not on the basis of works which we have done in righteousness, see, but according to His mercy. We're find ourselves in a helpless estate as humanity. We're lost as humanity. But God has found a way to deliver us and to secure us from that condition if we so choose. And again, that points to the issue of volition. And here, the means is by the washing of regeneration. Regeneration is simply being born again. To be born again, you must be born by the Spirit. Born again, as John or Jesus told Nicodemus, see. And renewing by the Holy Spirit, the renewing looks at the regenerate human spirit that is then given to us in correlation, parallel with God the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And we become a new creature. We become trichotomous. We are now at a point of faith, body, soul, and spirit. We were minus that human spirit before the point of salvation, which we lost that attribute that man was created with originally with Adam and Eve when they fell in the garden, because they could not produce, reproduce, procreate anything better than themselves. John 1:12. But as many as received Him. To receive is simply to accept. Accept Him for who and what He claims to be and what He is. That is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. To them He gave the right to become children of God. Even, so you don't miss the point, to those who believe in His name. Again, His name is His reputation. He is God in the flesh. He died on a cross for our sins. The confirmation of His success was His resurrection. And then John 3:16, a verse that so many Christians quote and know, but how few really gap fully the implications of it. For God so loved the world that He gave His uniquely begotten Son. Christ is unique in that He was both God and man. Unique from God, unique from man. That whoever believes in Him may not perish, but have eternal life. The conditional may looks at the principle again of free will, volition. It's up to the individual to believe, to exercise faith in that respect. Alright, three. Another aspect of divine discipline is all discipline is confined to time. As all suffering is confined to time. Revelation 21:4. So, you only have to endure while living in this earthly body. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes in the new heaven and the new earth. There shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. First things have passed away. A whole new setting. A whole new universe. A clean start to fulfill, if you will, the original intentions for our creation to begin with and the creation of man. And will find itself in that setting. Human history is simply just a hiccup that Satan threw to try to trip up the whole system. But it didn't. And God is able to utilize it to, if you will, purge every aspect of uncleanness for all, ever and ever, forever. Roman numeral 4. Divine discipline is attached to all believers in reversionism. Reversionism is another doctrine that recognizes that believers can fall out of step in regards to the plan of God experientially. In other words, they can fail in with respect to making the adjustments to God's justice as believers via rebound and the maturity adjustment and maximizing their divine good. It recognizes a believer, just as the term insinuates, of going the wrong direction in regards to their Christian life. It is through action of an unbridled STA in some form or fashion in regards to their lives, and disregards and disobedience to God's plan. So reversionism is another big doctrine, another basic doctrine that a lot of believers do not adhere to. The purest Calvinist believes that once one who is a true believer, ipso facto, will pan out spiritually. We got examples of believers in the Bible that in their life, in any other terms other than glorifying God. Like we'll see later on in Genesis with Lot and his daughters. What a way to lead this world. And Lot was definitely a believer. He's recorded in the New Testament as such. All right, reversionism is that doctrine that answers the questions that arise with regard to those who do not continue the phase two advance in Bible doctrine after salvation. While faith gets you into the plan of God, there is more at stake than simply getting into heaven. There is now a new niche that we are given the opportunity to carve out for ourselves in regard to our eternal state. And that is in what condition we will exist for all eternity with respect to terms of prestige, glory, wealth, those things that we identify in regards to setting men apart in regards to their successes in life and enjoyment of life, capacity for life, and things of this nature. And that is what is known as the doctrine of surpassing grace, phase 3, SG3. Not all believers will be equal in heaven. You can't tell me that someone like Lot is going to get the same eternal rewards as someone like Abraham. Now, where's the justice in that? I don't think God is unjust. No, He is very just. Those who do it right, He rewards appropriately. And it is not simply the pie in the sky appeal to try to get people into church. It is a reality that is documented throughout the Scriptures. So there is the issue now, what we will do with our Christian lives experientially. Now works are involved as believers in order to gain the approbation, eternal approbation that's there for us in terms of this surpassing grace, phase 3. And that is dependent, obviously, in regards to sufficiently isolating the sin nature, being fastidious in one's rebound, and then growing up spiritually that demands their adherence to NPR, that is Bible class. If you don't know what God's plan is, how in the world are you expected to execute it? People that think they are islands to themselves and have the discernment of themselves to figure all these things out are simply deluded. God didn't give gifts to be cute, communicated gifts. And just because one has a communicated gift doesn't mean ipso facto they're special either. None of us with communicated gifts had any say in the matter. It wasn't like I was in line and Jesus, give me that one. I said, I want to be a pastor teacher. Hell, I didn't even know what a pastor teacher was until I got on doctrine. See? No. Part of each of us in regard to our own spiritual matriculation, growing up spiritually, is identifying what our spiritual gift or gifts, as it may be, so I haven't determined whether there's more than one, is. All believers are given a spiritual gift. And obviously, it's all for the body of Christ to function appropriately for us in our dispensation as a local church. So, there is a place for works. That is phase two. It begins in Bible class to understand and know what the issues of the Christian life are. And then otherwise, lining up with the role and parities as they may be. In regards to operating, our modus operandi and vivendi, method of operation, a manner of living the Christian life. So B, while there is no specific or technical term for reversionism in Scripture, and you, I've caught this on the internet before among, if you will, theologians, others, churches, what is this? You know, because they look at a term and they don't look at the principle behind the term. See? Well, this is just made up. Well, tell me, Mr. Smart Man, who made up the word Trinity? I bet you adhere to that term. It's not in the Bible. Other terms. Terms are fine as long as they correctly explain, communicate the principle or the doctrine at hand. See, like rebound. Now, you don't find rebound in the Bible. But we know what it means. And you say one word, and there is a flood, actually, of doctrine that can be attached to it in understanding by the individual. Most importantly, check yourself, see, spiritually. So while there is no specific or technical term for reversionism in the Scripture, its concept is revealed in such terms and phrases. Some of these have taken this as losing your salvation scenarios, which is incorrect. Backsliding is a term that was coined by churches for this issue. Turned aside. You've deviated. Let's see. Turn aside simply looks at a deviation. You're not going completely the opposite direction. That's turned away or turned back. So, Job 23:11. So for believers who are in reversionism, the suffering that they do experience in their life, as innocent as it may be on the surface, you can basically accredit that suffering to divine discipline. It's all God trying to get their attention. Disciplining them for their spiritual dereliction. Job 23:11. Obviously, you have different levels of discipline as it may be applied. My foot is held fast to his path. Job, a believer, an adjusted believer, wasn't Jewish, of his time. Early on, post-diluvian era, during the time of Abraham, there are other believers that existed on this planet. While the Bible centers on, you know, the Jewish race for all for obvious reasons, for Jesus Christ, there are other individuals, people on this planet that were completely adjusted to God's plan, not within the media circles. Just as we've seen in the book of Hebrews, and we'll see it in chapter 14 in regards to the book of Genesis, Melchizedek, a Gentile believer, and he's a high priest. And God utilized him, in, if you will, in a blessing upon Abraham, that any person in this world would seek to have that approbation and privilege. Because it all pertains to and symbolizes the person of Jesus Christ. It's pretty cool. But anyway, yeah, I've looked a little bit further ahead than where I'm at in my studies. Job 23:11, my foot is held fast to his path. I have kept his way and not turned aside, not deviated. See, the straight and narrow, as we would say. Why is the pastor so anal in regards to doctrine? Because I don't want to deviate. And I don't want to take anybody down any path of deviation. And this comes through the consistent repetitiveness of doctrine, the consistent reminder, going over doctrines, revisiting. And doctrine is revisited even in and of itself throughout the studies, verse by verse, to help us stay on the straight and narrow, see, and not to deviate from God's plan, Job 34:27. So the language there is one that has deviated, obviously going off into reversionism in that capacity, 34:27. Verse 26, he strikes them like the wicked in a public place because they turned aside from following him and had no regard for any of his ways. Oh, there's another verse, the Old Testament, that solidifies divine discipline. See, strikes them like the wicked. You can come under God's hand of disciplinary measures and anger just like he gives the unbeliever. Malachi 2:8. Last book in the Old Testament. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of armies. In regards to priests of Israel, who themselves go into reversionism, and with authority comes great responsibility. People become dependent upon their authorities. Obviously, everybody is ultimately to keep their eyes on God. But obviously, if God's word is true and they're positive, they want the truth, then God's going to provide them with their right communicator. So with the authority comes great responsibility. And to go off the straight and narrow and influences others around them who look up to that authority or look to that authority for spiritual guidance, the correct exegesis and interpretation of scriptures, exhortations, etc. See, so obviously, if a communicator gets off base, then it has a direct effect in regards to the congregation. Malachi 2:8-3:7. In the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me. That's reversion recovery. And I return to you, says the Lord of armies. You say, how shall we return? How do we recapture our spiritual fellowship with God? Rebound. Repent of your stupidity and evil and hook back into the straight and narrow. Yeah. Anyway, the excuses. See, that's excuses that people, the reversionists will come up with. How? I can't. It's just they don't want to give up their little SDA pursuits or sacred cows or human viewpoints in life. 1 Timothy 1:6. You're into church age for some men. Strained, deviated. Having deviated from these things, have turned aside to pointless discussion. Desiring to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. And then 5:15. Our term turned aside in regards to women. Wives who lose their husbands at a young age or maybe at a marrying age. Paul's instruction is, therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house. You want to know what their primary responsibilities are? Put it on the liberal agenda and vote for it. Give the enemy no occasion for reproach. To take care of one's immediate matters. Obviously, part of the satanic attack in regards to families is through the economy. Of forcing people in an economy where both parties have to work. But anyway, we won't get into all that. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan, to let their interests or their attention focus leave their primary responsibilities before God, to be their husband's right woman, to take care of the household, things of this nature. That doesn't mean that a wife who has to work outside the home cannot otherwise do these things. And it doesn't mean that a wife necessarily can't work. We have other verses in Proverbs, etc., that talks about the adjusted woman making money, helping support, things of this nature. But the primary duties belongs to the household. And when it comes to children, that obviously is to give their attention as much as possible to them. The adjusted husband will obviously step in and help as necessary when you have a condition like that. You can't be a jackass and expect your wife to work 40 hours a week, clean house, take care of the kids, wait on you hand and foot, and be fresh and ready for Bible class three times a week. That's why I don't have any kids. No. All right, so you don't like that one. You help out, see. Help out however you can. In that respect, now you have to kind of share the responsibility, but obviously, it's up to the husband how that will be divided out, and you'll see what type of grace orientation your husband's made of often in that respect. So, anyway, a little exhortation there. Two, our next term, turned away. To leave, if you will, doctrine. 1 Kings 11:9, another term for reversionism.
Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord.
Solomon went into a bout of reversionism. One of the wealthiest kings of Israel, blessed by God, hand over fist. A king at the best of times, if you will, a king of peace, etc. Wisdom out of Kazoo, God bless him in that regards. But you see the strength, the velocity of the sin nature against even believers who are under ultimate blessing and recognizing that blessing by God having been adjusted, arriving to that point. And your SDA can get a hold of you no matter whether times are good, whether times are bad. And he wrote an entire book, the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of the preacher, to, if you will, reminisce in regards to his reversionism and just recognizing how vain it all was, how worthless that time of his life was for him in the scheme of things. So there you have an example of a king of Israel, a great believer, otherwise, going in to reversionism. And there, having turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. So much for, you know, well, if Jesus would just show up, talk to me personally, I'd be a better Christian. Well, the Lord appeared to Solomon twice. Well, that's the nature of volition. Volition indeed is a two-edged sword. It's positive, it's on. If it's not, look out. 2 Chronicles 25, 27. And from the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, king of Israel, Judah, they conspired against him in Jerusalem. He fled to Lachish. They sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. God sicked the dogs on him, see, for his reversionism. 2 Chronicles, Isaiah 1:4. Here in regards to national discipline, but apropos, on an individual level. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, consumed with the desires, energy of the flesh, personal sin, offspring of evildoers, following the footsteps of their reversionistic descendants, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him. Jeremiah 8:5. Why then has this people, Jerusalem, turned away in continual apostasy? The sin there is described as their representation of God's plan being in error. Apostasy. See? Following human viewpoint rather than divine viewpoint in regards to their role as a priest nation. Turned away in continual apostasy. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return to make reversion recovery. Like a church getting off the straight and narrow and then just taking that path and not ever getting back to the truth. Turn back. Obviously, these are all similar, but a little bit different nuance. with each of them. That looks at reverting back to, if you will, their days of being ruled by the sin nature continually, emulating their unbelieving counterparts, if you will. 1 Samuel 15:11. I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. He rebelled. He's deserted in regards to God's plan. He's running away from the pressure of the angelic conflict. This little world of Lake Erie Bible Church is the environment of which we all have been made a part of by God to operate in the angelic conflict and to survive and endure and persevere in these conditions. People that split, bail out, all they've done is desert God's plan for their life. Maybe not completely geographically. They may live still in the same general area. But the point of geography that is most important to them, they have abandoned. Second Chronicles 44:18. Our heart has not turned back, and our steps have not deviated from your way. Two terms, obviously, looking at the real you, denoting the perseverance of the soul, their positive volition, sticking with the straight and narrow. Psalm 78:57. Regards to those, the Exodus generation, the psalm reflecting upon them in part. They didn't keep his testimonies, verse 56, 57, but turned back under national reversionism and acted treacherously like their fathers. They turned aside like a treacherous bow. A bow that's not strung right. And therefore, you do not get an accurate flight of the arrow. Sometimes they can even create pain on the arm. If you've ever shot a bow, probably know what I'm talking about earlier on. But anyway, Jeremiah 11:10. They have turned back to the iniquities of their ancestors and refused to hear my words. And they have gone back after other gods to serve them. Reverting back to, if you will, their idolatrous, SCA-driven ways. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Zephaniah 1:6. Minor prophet. I'd have to have Beckett.
and those who have turned back from following the Lord, and those who have not sought the Lord or inquired of Him,
they can look out for God's wrath, His discipline. Acts 7:39.
And our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to Him, but repudiated Him, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. Reflection on the Exodus. Saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. For this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what happened to him.
It's the old principle of get on doctrine. You grab a hold of the plow handles and you don't look back. You've got to get your mind set, committed in that way. It makes a difference what you've done in the past. It's past. God's given you another breath of life, another day to live. At any time, you can make that choice and commit yourself or recommit yourself if necessary to get put back into the plan of God and to maximize in regards to your spiritual advance, SG3, and all these other things. See, but you look back, all the fun times I had when I was a reversionist. It's going to come up and clobber you upside the head one of these days, and you won't think it's so fun. For another term used, again, already insinuated, if not addressed, abandoned to desert. Again, 2 Chronicles, this one, 24:18.
And they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. So wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this, their guilt.
The Asherim is basically female deities. Often, the sexual trend determines the route that people take. Isaiah 1:4, we already read that one. 5, departed, Job 23:12.
I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food.
The spiritual bread. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from his mouth. What a claim to be able to say that. I haven't taken issue with doctrine, whatever else I may be. That's one thing I haven't done. See, one's attitude in regard to doctrine. Psalm 18:21.
For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God.
To depart, abandon doctrine, leave it, is an act of wickedness. People are like, well, they didn't see any big sin that they're doing, they just left. It's wicked. They've abandoned God. See? It is part of the portfolio of evil. So, listen to people, or you can listen to Bible doctrine. Now you read just like I can read. Jeremiah 5:23.
But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart, and they have turned aside and departed.
Deviated. Once you start deviating, if that's not checked, bye-bye. Father, again, we thank you for the gracious truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit continue to light us these things. Bring us back for next Bible class safe and sound. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget, there's no Bible class Sunday.